Lord, we do thank you. Donna's song's a reminder to us, Lord, of your grace towards us as a nation. But Lord, we didn't just get that way. We've had many men and women who've willingly paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we can have free churches and free press. We can have the freedom to argue and debate against those who lead and rule over us. The freedom to live lives in a relatively peaceful way. Lord, we do recognize that war and the things that many of these people have gone off to are what allow us to continue to do what we do. So we're thankful. We pray for the loved ones of those who've lost men and women who've served. We pray that this holiday season, that today, this weekend, Lord, they would see in us how much we're thankful. And Lord, as Don said, even while we're thankful for the men and women who've given their life for this land, most of all, we're thankful for the one who's given us life for every nation. We're thankful that Jesus, while we were yet his enemies, came and died so that we could have life, freedom, be set free from our captor. And so, Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend, and as we think about people laying down their lives, may we be reminded of Christ laying down his life for me and for us, for the nations. And with that end, may you empower your word today to speak to us. We pray these things through our Savior's name, Jesus, the only Messiah. Amen. Well, let me just take a minute and kind of remind you where we've been and where we're headed. A couple of weeks ago, we began a two-part series entitled Heaven is for Real, the Bible Tells Me So. And the idea behind that was, is we don't need movies or books or 4 or 5-year-old little boys telling us that heaven is real. Christ has told us heaven is real. The Bible tells us that heaven is real. God has promised that we will spend eternity with Him when we die, those of us who are trusting in Christ. But, as we said last week, if we as believers are believing in the reality of an eternal, glorious existence with Christ, we also have to deal with the reality that there's also an eternal existence separated from Him. We don't like to talk about it, we don't like to think about it, but the reality is heaven and hell are real because the Bible tells us so regarding both. And so last week we began this series looking at the man calling out to Abraham, to Lazarus. Today we'll continue. Let me share with you what we're doing next week, and then we'll move into our text this morning. Next week what I hope to do is answer just a bunch of questions that you might have regarding the nature and essence of hell. Are people there now? Are there different levels and different torments or pain? Where is hell? Why did God create it? Just all those different types of questions that sometimes people ask so that you can have maybe a biblical answer to those questions. But this morning, who I really want to speak to is to us as the church, as believers. Because the reality of people going to hell, some part rests on our shoulders. Until we're truly convicted and believe that there is an eternal destiny separated from Christ, we're not really going to be serious about sharing the gospel. And so my hope this morning is to kind of refocus us, rekindle our minds and our passions regarding what the Bible says. And to that end, let me just share something with you. Few people that you know in society are planning on going to hell. Few people that you know are saying, yep, you know what? I'm going to live this life, and when I die, I'm going to hell, and I'm going to experience pain and suffering. Now, there may be some crazy individuals in prison who that's what they say and that's what they think, but by and large, the people that you run into on a daily basis, they don't think that that's where they're going. Most people believe there's some type of good thing that happens to them when they die. There's some type of afterlife, and that they're going to receive good things. Now, there are some people you'll encounter who will say, you know what, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know what there is after death, okay? But most people will say, generally speaking, I think when I die, I'll go and be with a God, some type of being, or some place where there's comfort for all of the hardships and labors and sufferings that I've experienced. And for most of them, it doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe something. Now, if that was just outside of the church, that would be one thing. But the reality is, many inside the American, can I use Donna's song, the American church believes this as well. A survey by Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life asking about faith, hell, reality of eternal life, had only 36% of Americans who say they're Christians that believed that their religion was the only way to eternal life, while 57% of American Christians believed other religions can lead to eternal life. That's American Christianity there. The Pew Forum goes on and it says, believing that many misunderstood religions to mean Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Episcopalian, it re-asked the question, and here's what they got. 65% of American Christians, including 47% who are evangelical, those who say they believe the Bible as their source of authority. So 65% of American Christians, almost 50% of those in Bible-believing churches, say they do indeed think that many religions can lead to eternal life. And among these Christians, 80% cite at least one non-Christian faith as a route to salvation. My inclination would be that they would say Judaism. 61% would name two or more. And what pains me is not only what the American church believes, but how many in this room may think that. There is a direct connection between these statements regarding other means of salvation and one's willingness to share the gospel. If I believe that somebody can get to heaven outside of Jesus, then I'm not going to be as inclined to share the gospel. There's not an urgency. There's not a need. And it's not just the Presbyterians or the Methodists, if we want to blame them. Southern Baptists, over the last 2 decades, have seen a decreasing number of baptisms every year. Largest category of baptisms by Southern Baptists are children under the age of 6. That's where most of our baptisms come from. And in some ways, we're probably deceiving ourselves. I'm not saying 6-year-olds can't come to faith. The largest group of absentee baptisms, where we're not seeing anyone baptism, you want to guess? 18 to 35. Very few churches are reaching anybody in that age group, much less seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Faith in Christ, eternal life, the reality of hell, these are all serious issues. It's not something that we as a church, we as the American church, can get wrong. People's eternities are resting on our understanding or misunderstanding of this reality. So this morning, as we continue to look at this idea, this biblical theme of the truthfulness of hell, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, where we see Jesus confronting what much of the people in this poll shared, that there's many ways, many opportunities to be saved. Matthew chapter 7. And let me just say this, my preaching this morning is not to like convict you in the sense of like, oh, you're bad, but really to hopefully to cause us to examine our hearts and stir us up. That's what I'm asking the Lord to do with me, and hopefully with you. Two short passages, Matthew 7, verse 13. It's Jesus on the mount sharing this message. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He doesn't really mince words, does he? Notice at the very beginning, the very first word in that passage is, it says, enter. It's an imperative. He is encouraging us to do something, to come into God's presence, to come into the kingdom of heaven, to come into the kingdom of God, to have eternal life. How? Through the narrow gate. The idea here is that there's another way, there's another gate, there's another road that many are taking, and it's leading to destruction. For a few minutes, let's walk down that road and talk about the types of people, types of gates, types of roads that people hop on that lead to this type of destruction. You can follow along in your bulletin. Examples of a wide gate, theologies, understandings regarding salvation that's out there. One would be universalism. This is the idea that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody. Now, very few people affirm this theological position, because if you are a true universalist, that means Mussolini, Hitler, right? Osama, the guy on death row that's killed 40 people and ate them, he goes to heaven. Very few people want to affirm that, right? Because we all in some ways are hoping that those people who do really bad things, I mean really bad, who just destroy humanity, that there is something that is coming to them. And so very few people would affirm that those individuals would be in heaven. So universalism is not normal, it's not something that's common, but every once in a while you hear somebody who is or who says that they're a universalist. But a second more common position, a gate that's wide, that many are on, that leads to destruction, is pluralism. And the idea with pluralism is the word itself, plural. There are many ways to God, to heaven, to eternal life. By that meaning, all roads, regardless of what you think, lead to God. Judaism, Islam, Christianity, Hinduism, Mormonism, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witness, right? Whatever you want, throw them in there. They're all going to heaven. Does it matter? Doesn't matter what you call God. Doesn't matter what you think about God. You may call him Allah. We may call him Yahweh. Somebody else may call him, you know, whatever else they call him or her or whatever. Doesn't matter. That's why you see those stickers coexist on cars. Let's just all get along. Let's just all our faiths just come together and talk about what we have in common. That's how you get these ecumenical councils with Jews and Mormons and Christians and, you know, Muslims. Let's talk about what we think and what we believe. We all believe we're going to die. Great news, right? But this is something that people are drawn to because it's freeing. I don't have to force my views on anybody else. I can believe what I want to believe. You can believe what you want to believe. And that's perfect for today's society, right? Where there's no absolute truth. How do you know your way is the only way, right? You're very bigoted and you're very narrow-minded to believe that, right? So if I'm a pluralist, I don't care what you believe. I don't care what I believe. We just believe together and believe something and we'll all get there. A third view would be inclusivism. This is where I think these last two, this one and the next one, is where I think many who are Christians would fall. Inclusivism would believe that Jesus is the only way, but that you don't have to believe in Jesus to get there. What? I know, right? The idea is, as long as you have faith in something, a God, you're not an atheist, you believe there's somebody out there who created it, somebody who's bigger than you, somebody who's stronger than you, somebody who's going to judge right and wrong, right? That there is this moral standard being out there, doesn't matter what you believe, what you call them, when you die, you'll stand before Jesus and he'll say, hey, that thing you were thinking about, that person you were thinking about, that you were calling Allah, the name was really Yeshua, but it doesn't really matter because I'm happy about your faith. Get it? So you have to believe in Jesus in a sense, but that doesn't really happen until the end. I don't know, I'm believing in a God who directs the stars when I die. Hi, I'm Jesus, the God who directs the stars. Come in. That's the mindset. Jesus dies for everybody. That's how you can get in. The positive aspect of this and why this is attractive is because we get caught up in this quagmire of we don't want to deal seriously with hell and with sin. You see, with this position, it allows God to be gracious to those in other religions who've never heard about Jesus. It answers the question, what about those people on that island who never hear about Jesus? Those people who are religious. Gives God an out, protects him, allows him to let them come in. I've said this numerous times, but I want this church to understand this. So when you hear it and you hear other people saying this, you can confront this. If I'm able to be saved without trusting in Jesus, and I'm saved because I didn't know who Jesus was, then why were we given the Great Commission? Because the better policy would be don't tell anybody. That way everybody doesn't hear about Jesus. That way everybody can believe whatever they want. That way everybody, when they stand before God, gets in. Because as soon as I tell you you've got to believe about Jesus, now you're guilty because you've heard. So don't tell anybody. And they'll get there. Which is contra what Jesus says. Go into all the world, making disciples. There is an urgency. See, instead of doing what Jesus has called us to do, that is go into all the world and make disciples, we want to try to rationalize it away. Instead of saying, I'm worried about the man on the island who's never heard, therefore I'm going to give my life to missions, we say what? I'm worried about the man on the island, so I'm going to change theology. Make sense? But if that's the case, then the Great Commission is a farce, and all our missionaries that are abroad are doing useless jobs, and in fact, they're damning people to hell, and all our giving to missions is foolishness. Another wide gate is this gate of easy believism. This is what many American churches are sharing today. It's a watering down of the Bible, what the Bible teaches. It's a turning away from the cross, the turning away from needing to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. I mean, there are some churches who never speak of Jesus' death, never speak of the cross, never speak of sin. Why? Because that's offensive. There was a man who used to attend here many years ago. It was when I first came. Some of you still remember him, Ken. Ken and Janet, right? And I remember one Sunday, those of you who know Ken, you know he's, you kind of know who, you know, how he is. He came up to me after I preached and he said, as long as you preach about sin, I'm going to come to this church. Which is refreshing because many people, when you preach about sin, they don't want to go to that church. They just want you to tell them, tell me how to have a good life. Tell me how to have money. Tell me how to fix my marriage. Tell me how to raise my kids, right? Tell me that just all the good things, just tickle my ears with what I want to hear. Don't ever deal with the reality of hell, of sin, of salvation only in Christ. And what we're doing is, churches, is we're leading people to a road of destruction. We're preaching a false gospel. And then we look around and we wonder, why is America in the state that it is? Why are we turning away from God? Because the church has turned away from God, because we've quit preaching the gospel, because people don't want to hear it. Shouldn't be surprising, though, should it? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure with sound teaching. They'll have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and will wander off into myths. A couple of our ladies were talking to me outside before the service, and they were talking about a Paul Harvey sound video and about some of the things he said in the 50s and 60s and how it's come, you know, it seems like it's so true today, right? You know what's even cooler? Paul said this 2,000 years ago and we see it today. Churches are, I desire people more than I desire the gospel, so I'm going to teach what you want to hear so that you'll come and hear me, so that we'll be a big church. We can have multi-sites and we can be all over the country and we can be on TV. They're leading people to the road of destruction. Now, that's not every TV church. Don't hear me on that, but you know what I'm saying. If you're not preaching about sin, if you're not hearing that in a church, I'm so thankful. You go to Sunday school class. You go to Don's class. You go to the Joy class. You go to CIA on Wednesday nights with our kids. You go to The Rock. You come here. You're going to hear, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we must believe in Christ. You're going to hear that consistently here. So many churches that never hear that. And they're laughing and joking and partying all the way down the road that leads to destruction. Notice that's what it says. For wide is the gate. Just like you just have this a vision of this, I don't know, something on a farm, right? Where all these cattle or all these animals can just come running through the gate. Wide. All of those positions. We do what we want. We become our own God. We determine the dictates of our life. It's easy. It's easy to believe. I don't have to, doesn't require a lot of effort. Doesn't require a lot of study. It doesn't require me to be offensive, right? If I start telling people they got to believe in Jesus only, the world's going to hate me. And you know what I want? I don't want the world to hate me. So I'm going to acquiesce, and I'm going to start believing other things so that the world loves me, so my life is peaceful, so I can just go down the easy way of life. But as they go down this road, eventually they'll come to the point where they will realize this road has led to destruction. And for so many of them, it'll be too late. They will have walked through the gate, and they'll be in the pen, and they say, check it out. This is a glorious place. Look at all the people around us, and look at all the fun. And then all of a sudden, they realize that they're not in a freedom, but they're in a prison. The prison is God's judgment of sin. That text says it. These easy ways, this gate that is wide, leads to destruction. Destruction in this life, destruction in the life to come. Eternal separation from God. Eternally experiencing God's just wrath for your sins. That's why Proverbs 16:25 says these words. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. So many people around us, they think, well, my way's right. It seems right because it's popular, but it's leading to death. The right thing is not always popular, and the popular thing is not always right. As Christians, we need to ground that in our students and in our families. It's so vital to know the dangers of those positions. But notice, not just a wide gate, but then he says, enter by the narrow gate. the narrow gate has this idea of being very hard, very constricted, very limited, as if it's only one person can go through at a time. It's almost like one of those turnstiles at Disney, right? I mean, wouldn't it be great if Disney just let 75 people in at one time? You don't have to stand there and wait and check your bags and all that stuff, right? You could just go in. But you know, if you've been there, any of those places, you got to stand at the turnstile, then they got to scan your ticket, then you got to walk through, right? It takes forever. It's the idea here. Limited, very small. Only one person can go through at a time. You can't take other things with you. I can't push the little stroller. I can only walk through by myself. That's the idea here. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Meaning, there's only one way. Only one way that leads to life. And church, you know this. The problem is that we don't process this. John 3:36. What is necessary is this: explicit faith in Jesus. Personal and explicit faith in Jesus Christ alone. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Notice that it doesn't say gets another opportunity, gets to call on him later, gets all, whatever other option you're out there is being thrown around. Whoever does not obey the Son doesn't see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's not me, Scripture. John 10, verse 9, I'm just reading it. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The implication is, if you don't enter through him, you're not saved. One that you all should know, John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am I got onto the first service. I didn't really know it. If any place, if you're going to say that with boldness and with passion, it should be in a church and a congregation with other believers. We all are saying we believe that. We should say, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We should be willing to say it with vigor in our voices, not cowardice. Do we believe that? Right? Not that there's many ways, not that there's many truths, only through Jesus. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. There is a name that men must call upon in order to be saved. It's Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony at the proper time. If these passages aren't true, if inclusivism or pluralism or any other easy believism is true, oh, the gospel is a sham. Our faith is ridiculous. You're wasting your lives. I don't want to believe that. Hopefully you don't believe that. God who would send his Son to die in order that people don't have to believe in him. What kind of God is that? If I can get to heaven without even believing in Jesus, then the God of the Bible is not a God worthy of honor and following. But it is, and he is, and it's true. Notice that it says, for the gate is narrow, you only can enter through Christ. The way is hard that leads to life. What does that mean? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. What he's saying there is, look, to be a believer in Jesus, to say, I believe in Jesus only, it is hard. It's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you maybe some persecution. It's going to cost you tough times. It's going to cost you to look like a fool in the eyes of the world. It's going to cause you to be against the normal standards of what society says, right? It's not easy being a Christian. Remember Kermit? It's not easy being green. It's not easy being a Christian. And listen up. I'm not trying to scare you, but it's not going to get easier. It's not going to get easier. Do you think the tide of society is moving towards Christ or away from Christ? Do you think it's going to be easier to stand on the Bible in the years ahead or harder to stand on there in the years ahead, right? You better firm up what you believe and your ability to stand in the face of tough times, because Jesus is saying it will happen. The world hated me, it'll hate you. It is hard to enter this way because so few people want to believe it and find it. But don't get discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't forsake the gospel for the sake of easiness. But instead, cling to the old rugged cross. Remember this. For the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness, stupidity to those who are perishing. Was the power of God to those of us who are believing. Enter by the narrow gate. And when we do that, we will find life. Let me close with just making two questions, applications, thoughts for you. One, some of you in this room, you've not trusted in Christ. You've been trusting in other things. Maybe you think you're okay because of your faith in just a God. Demons believe in God. They're not saved. Maybe you think just good works. Whatever you're at, if you're not believing in Jesus, His death and resurrection, being sufficient for your forgiveness, you are not saved, and you're on the road to destruction. Every week, I can get up here and tell you stories of people here one day and gone the next. You saw that story in California. Some of you probably saw the video of that deranged kid that he made on YouTube. Y'all see that? I'm going to kill these people. And he goes out and he does it. Innocent people walking down the road, his roommates in his house. Doubt any of them woke up that day thought they would die. And they did. People all around us, some of you in this room, you don't know, you don't believe that you're going to die, and you're not prepared, as we said last week. Are you ready? Are you really ready to meet God? Trust in Christ today. Find life. Be prepared. Don't let His death be something that condemns you, but let His death be something that saves you. And for others of us, church, would we say, Lord, would you cause me to be firm in my convictions, what I believe about the gospel? Would you help me to see, yes, it may be hard. Yes, it may not be accepted. Yes, it may not be pleasing to the world. But would I be willing to truly believe it is necessary for the world to believe in Christ? And you have left me here to do that. Faith comes through hearing. Hearing the word of Christ. How are they going to call on the one they've never heard unless we who have the word spread the good news? The shape of our nation in some ways is the responsibility of those who've turned away from God, but the shape of our nation in other ways is the responsibility of us as believers, failing to do what God's called us to do, and we're reaping the harvest of lack of faith in the gospel. So will we change? Will we trust? Will we be convicted? Here in a moment, Don's going to lead us in a song of response. Maybe some of you just want to come and pray. Pray about your salvation. Pray about a loved one. I'll be here. You'll see some of the deacons around the room. You can pray with them. Some of you just want to come and say, Lord, would you stir up in me of faith and belief? I know that I've been hearing my daughter, my grandchild, my coworker, my neighbor, I've been hearing them say all this stuff that I know is not true, and I've not been brave enough to speak the truth. Would you empower me? Would you give me words to say? Not to be arrogant, not to be looking for fights, but to speak the word of truth in love. I think it's honorable on Memorial Day. What's that quote say? In order for evil men to have victory, all that's required is the good men to stand by idly and do nothing. How much more true is that when it is regarding the gospel? Lord, would you open our mouths so that we would speak and praise the one who gave his life for us? Oh, Father, we recognize that there are many, maybe even some in this room, but many of our loved ones who are on the road that is wide, and they're heading for destruction. oh Lord, would you give us a boldness, a brokenness to pray for them, to share with them in a loving way the truth of the gospel. Lord, would you give them eyes to see and ears to hear the truth about Jesus. Lord, even in this room, if there are those who have not trusted in Christ, would you move and work? Bring them to life. Lord, in all of our hearts, would you stir us up to be bold in what we believe, to know that it's not going to be easy, but that doesn't mean you're not with us, and it doesn't mean you don't empower us. And Lord, however long you give us life, may our life be used to exalt the one who gave his life for us. And Lord, even today, as we will remember his death and your resurrection for us, may we be certain of our faith that only by believing in you are people saved. And you have told us to go tell. Lord, find us faithful. We pray in your name. Amen.